May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. I'm going to count to three, and I want everyone in their seats. This really isn't singling out the bell choir, it's just unfortunate timing. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. Have you ever heard someone stretch a countdown? A teacher or a parent does this to make sure every child gets to their seat or gets the mess cleaned up or whatever it is before you get to that magic three when there will be consequences. Now, why do we count down this way sometimes? Well, because the counter really doesn't want to have to impose a consequence. And if you're like me, you may not have even thought of what it would be yet, so you're buying some time. The counter in that situation isn't looking to punish anybody. They truly just want the kids to do what they've asked. 2 7/8. The author of 2 Peter was almost certainly not Peter, the apostle on whom Christ said he would build his church. Rather, the author, writing at the end of the first or perhaps the beginning of the second century, likely drew on the authority that Peter's name carried. Writing letters like this under someone else's name was common in this period and not understood to be dishonest like we might think of it today. And 2 Peter grapples with a real crisis in the church. Jesus had said that he would return, but he hasn't. And time keeps passing and people keep dying, and it just doesn't make sense. In fact, just before our reading for today, the author mentions people who scoff at those waiting for Jesus. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Once more, God's people are trying to figure out why things aren't the way they expected them to be. The author of this letter addresses these concerns by explaining that God isn't actually late. It's just the human perspective limits understanding. Time passes for us in a way that is different from how it passes for God. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. Just for reference, by this math, the time it takes a mother to carry a baby to term is 1 minute by God's watch. Now, obviously, the author is not simply giving us a conversion factor for calculating God time. His point is that God is not delayed because, unlike those of us who are finite, God has all the time in the world. This extended wait is not God's failure or neglect. Rather, the author describes God's delay as an act of mercy, an act of divine patience. God wants all to come to repentance. That is, God postpones the day of the Lord or the return of Christ to buy us some time. The author urges the church to regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. We might imagine God standing in front of the class, 1, 2, 2 1/2, 2 3/4. His desire is not to punish those who don't make it to their seat in time. He's not counting 1, 2, 3. He simply wants them to make it to their seat and repent before the count of three, when the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Long before 2 Peter, the prophet Isaiah was also dealing with a long period of waiting. God's people had spent decades in exile, and now God was announcing good news Their waiting was over. Comfort, oh, comfort my people, God says. This is a passage we read frequently during the Advent season. In fact, much of the cantata last week was based on the first few verses of Isaiah 40. But it can be challenging to understand what's really going on in this passage of comfort and hope. And it might be a bit easier to grasp if we notice that this passage is actually a conversation between God, his heavenly court, Isaiah, and the city of Jerusalem. So I've asked a few of Bethlehem's finest thespians if they would help us out by rehearsing these conversations for us. I'd like to invite them to come forward. And while they're taking their places, I invite you to open in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, which I believe is on page 667 of your Pew Bible, or 1007 for our confirmands, so that you can follow along. Leanne is going to be reading the part of God. Sally will be reading the part of the angel, and Peter will be reading the part of Isaiah, and I'll be interrupting them periodically.
Comfort, oh, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
Lost in translation here is that in the Hebrew, these commands, comfort and speak, are plural. God is addressing God's heavenly court, declaring the end to Israel's punishment. And God commands them to comfort God's people, to speak tenderly to them. And so the angel begins executing God's orders on behalf of the heavenly court, giving direction to all creation.
In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
And then the angel turns to give specific instructions to the prophet Isaiah.
Cry out.
What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass.
The angel seems to agree with Isaiah's assessment that life is fleeting. But the angel adds her own punctuating truth.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
And now the angel continues with instructions, turning to the holy city of Zion, or to Jerusalem.
Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God.
And I'm going to ask them to read that one more time, this time without the narrator interjecting.
Comfort, oh comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Cry out!
What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God.
God has declared that Israel's waiting is over. God will come and rescue them from exile and bring them back home. And the angel orders the creation to accommodate this by making straight and level paths for God. We remember that the last time God rescued his people from a foreign land, they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years after departing from Egypt. Not so this time. God will take them home and care for them like a shepherd. Jerusalem has served her term. She has paid her penalty. In fact, she has paid double for her sins. The time for punishment is over. Now is the time for comfort. Elsewhere in Scripture, the defeated Jerusalem is portrayed as a grieving woman, weeping, broken, and alone. But now, the angel declares that the holy city should get up off the ground and take her place on a high mountain, proclaiming the good news to all the other cities of Judah. Here is your God. God has come for us. Both of our texts this morning encourage us during our Advent waiting. In Isaiah, Israel's waiting is over. They are going home. But generations later, Christians would see new relevance in these words. For we too have waited for God to act. In the incarnation, God once again declared that our penalty is paid. The Lord has once more come to us and for us. In the incarnation, we again see that the word of God will stand forever. But today, living between the first and second Advents, we again find ourselves waiting for God to declare that the time for comfort has come. And it is our hope that these ancient words will be relevant once again at Christ's second advent. Second Peter reminds us that this apparent delay is itself an act of mercy. It is the will of God that all make it to their seats before God gets to three. And so until that day, when God declares comfort for God's people once more, we heed the instruction found in Second Peter. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish. Ours is meant to be an active waiting. We're not sitting on a bench, scrolling our phones, waiting for the bus to show up. We have work to do. Reverend Dr. David Bartlett writes, "In this meantime, in the meantime, we live in this unrighteous realm as if we were already citizens of that righteous one. In the meantime, we live in this unrighteous realm as if we were already citizens of that righteous one." While we wait, we live as if our waiting were already over. While we wait, we work for the values of the kingdom we are waiting on. While we wait, we work to help everyone find their seats because we know that God wills for all to be included. May we, this Advent season, recommit to the work set before us as we continue to wait for the second Advent of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.